Good morning. My name is Matt Adamo. I'm a member of the preaching team here at River Oaks, and I am so excited to dig into our passage today in James 1. But first, let me tell you a little story. Once upon a time, there were two men, a wise man and a foolish man. They both needed a place to live, so they each went their separate ways, looking for a spot to build a house. The wise man searched and searched until he found the perfect location. There, deep under the ground, was bedrock that he could lay his foundation on. So he dug and he dug and he dug until he hit that rock, and he built his house on top of it. The foolish man, on the other hand, came upon a nice sandy spot. A beach house, maybe. And he couldn't be bothered to do all the work that the other man was doing, so he just built his house right on top of the ground. Quick and easy. Sometime later, a huge storm blows in. The rain comes pouring down. The wind is gusting like crazy. There's even a flash flood. And what do you think happened to those houses? Well, the wise man's house, built on the rock, didn't budge an inch. But the house on the sand went splat. Thank you. I didn't get anybody in first service, so thank you. Yeah, splat. I hate to break it to you, but that story isn't actually original to me. Yes, that was the parable of the wise and foolish builders that Jesus told in the Sermon on the Mount. And probably most of us are pretty familiar with that story. But let me ask you a question. Do you remember why Jesus told that parable? Think about it for a minute. Who did the wise builder and the foolish builder represent? See if you can come up with the answer. Got it? Here's what Jesus says they represent in Matthew 7, 24, and 26. The wise man is everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. And the foolish man is everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. They both hear the word, but the wise man is the one who puts it into practice. In our passage today, James doubles down on this command from Jesus and uses a different analogy to describe it. Turn with me to James 1, 22 to 25, and let's read it together. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The main point from these verses that we'll be focusing on this morning is exactly James's main point in verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Brothers and sisters, this command is challenging. As I've studied this passage, I've been comparing it to the sun in the summertime. The longer that you're exposed to these words, the more uncomfortable you're going to get. And we're about to spend the next 30 minutes or so just staring it right in the face. My ask to each of you this morning is don't look away. We need to hear what the Lord is telling us here. The worst thing that we can do right now is to ignore these verses, to pass them by, to not think about how they could apply to us, to refuse to engage with what the Lord is telling us here. So let's ask God to do his work in our hearts this morning through his word, and that we're open to the movement of the Holy Spirit. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you have spoken. Thank you that we have your word, that we can hear from you. Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak with power, that we would receive it. Lord, that you would do your work among us, that we would be like clay in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. The way we'll look at this passage is by examining the two key concepts that James talks about, hearing and doing. And we'll ask three simple questions for each one: what, how, and why. So let's start with the first concept, hearing. In our main point, James assumes that we are hearers. In fact, without hearing first, we wouldn't know what to do. So, what does James say his readers should be hearing? The simple answer in verse 22 is the word, the logos in Greek. We should be hearers of the word. But what does he mean by that? Well, we get some insight to the answer by looking at the context. The first mention of the word is in verse 18. Take a look at it with me. Verse 18. Of his own will, that's God, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. If you remember from Chris's sermon a couple weeks ago, the word of truth in verse 18 is the gospel. It is the truly good news of salvation that brings us from darkness to light, to the Father of lights. It is the truth that Jesus came to this world and suffered and died and rose again so that all who believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the word of truth that we must be hearing. But there's more to it. The next instance of logos is in verse 21, which we heard about last week. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I love that word, implanted. What James is telling us here is that the word is not something that we just hear, but it's actually planted in our hearts. And it's not just sitting there passively. Once it's planted there, it grows and it bears fruit. It changes how we live. It doesn't just save us and move on. It tells us what we should be doing. The word helps us put away filthiness and rampant wickedness. It sanctifies us. Then we get the last piece of the puzzle of what the word means in verse 25. And this time James calls it the law. Listen to what he says. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Remember, his audience is first century Jews. When they hear the word law, what do they think of? Yeah, the Torah, the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament specifically. But James doesn't just call it the law. He calls it the perfect law, the law of liberty. We only find liberty and freedom in the law through its fulfillment in Christ. That's what James is talking about. So when we put the three pieces together, the word of truth, the implanted word, and the law of liberty, he's referring to, we see what Jesus means by the word. He's talking about the whole Old Testament, the law and the prophets, the history books that point forward to the Messiah. And he's talking about their fulfillment in Christ, which we learn about through Jesus' teachings and the teachings of the apostles, which is the whole New Testament. So, essentially, the word that we should be hearing is the whole Bible. Go figure. Now, if you're wondering why I didn't just say that to begin with, duh, Matt, isn't it obvious the word is the Bible? If it feels like we just went all the way around the block just to end up next door, that's on purpose. As we start to think about how we should read the word, I want to give us a real life example about what our approach should be. We each, every single one of us, needs to be able to study and understand the scripture for ourselves. I do not want to just tell you what you should believe about what the Bible says. None of the preachers do. That's not what we're here for. Think about the Bereans in Acts 17. They heard Paul preach. I mean, if there's anyone in the world that you could just hear them preach and be like, all right, I believe it, it would be Paul, right? But they hear Paul preach, and then what do? They go home. They study the scriptures to see if the things he said rang true with God's word. That is how we should hear the word. Let's look at James and see what he says about how we should hear the word. He gives us the reverse answer in our passage, starting in verse 23. He talks about what type of hearers we shouldn't be. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Verse 25, he says, being no hearer who forgets. He repeats it twice. We should not be hearers who forget in one ear and out the other. We go to church Sunday morning. We go to growth group. We go to Bible study. We read God's word by ourselves. And then by the time we've moved on to our next activity, it's gone out of our mind. Can't even remember what we heard. That, in the parable of the sower, Jesus calls that the hard path. The word hits it and it's snatched away before it gets anywhere below the surface. What James is calling us to be is the fertile ground, listening, humbly receiving, and planting the word deep in our hearts so that it bears fruit. Brothers and sisters, this takes such intentionality. We are all so busy. Anyone not busy? We only have so much time in a day or a week to actually have God's word in front of us or to be around people that are speaking it to us. So what about the rest of the time? What about when we're at work or at school or lying down in bed or any other time of the day? The only way we can be hearers of the word at those other times is if we have it up here and in here. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. The psalmist is not talking about having your Bible like this all day and all night. He's talking about being constantly nourished by the flowing water of the word as it runs over our soul because we have it hidden in our hearts. This is what he means by meditate. John Owen calls meditation the digestion of truth in your soul. When you eat a meal, it passes through your digestive system and you break it down and pull nutrients out of it for hours. My church family, this is how we need to be with the word of God. We hear it and then we keep it right here. We marinate our souls in that truth. That is how we can be hearers who don't forget the word. A simple way to practice this meditation is to memorize one verse. You may have already done this. Memorize one verse to the point where you can recall it like that. You could just pop it in your mind immediately. Then bring it to your mind as often as possible throughout the day. Set it as a lock screen on your phone, tape it to the wall in your bathroom, put it on the back of your door so you see it when you're leaving the house, put it on your fridge, wherever you need it. Put it there, bring it to your mind. As you steep your soul in that verse, you will be amazed at all the ways that truth connects with the world around you. Go for a few days or a couple weeks and then do it again with a different verse or passage. This may seem like a small thing to do. What's one verse going to do for me? But let me remind you what Art said last week about replacement. Every time that we bring the word to the front burner, we're pushing out temptation, worry, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, anything that is vying for our attention. There's just no room for it in that moment because we're focusing on something better. Every single word of all, the creator of the universe is powerful and it has a positive impact on our soul. Let's dwell on it as often throughout every day as we can. That's just one example of meditation. There is a ton of advice out there on how to meditate on scripture in different ways. I encourage you to take time to look to it. But before we go all in on those practices, we need to know the answer to our next question. Why should we hear the word? Why is it important for us to take the time to meditate on it? Once again, we get our answer from James. In verse 23, he uses the analogy of a mirror to describe the word. When you look in a mirror, what do you see? Yourself. So, how is God's word like a mirror? Well, for one, it shows us our sin. I don't know if you all felt it last week, but when Art was preaching on being slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to anger, I was being shown my sin. We also read passages like James 3:17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And we start to see that we fall short of the standard set by Scripture. And the more that we look in the mirror of God's word, the more starkly we come face to face with our own failures. We see where we sin against those around us, against God. Thankfully, that is not the only thing we see in the Bible. We aren't left guilty and despairing because of our sin. Just like James tells us in verse 21, the word is able to save our souls because in it we learn about who God is and what he has done for us. He is love. He is rich in mercy. He created us for himself, and he has given us a way to be justified in his sight. That way is his son, Jesus Christ, who, by dying on the cross, bridged the gap between a holy God and sinful man. And if we trust his sacrifice for us, we will be saved. And then, when we look in the mirror of God's word again, we see something new. We see who we've become in Christ. We see our true identity. We are new creations. We are children of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are no longer slaves to sin because we are free in Christ. We are being transformed into his image. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We cannot be separated from the love of God. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are justified. We are being sanctified. We will be glorified. We are heirs of the kingdom. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are citizens of heaven. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. Amen. Yeah, this is what the word, the mirror of the word shows us. This is why we need to hear God's word daily and meditate on it. We need to be constantly reminded of who we are in our union with Christ. If you have your River Oaks Sermon bingo card with you this morning, cross off union with Christ. It gets mentioned every single week because it's what we all need to hear. The truths of Scripture tell us who God is and who we are. That is the why. And those truths are awesome. But there's a warning in verse 22 that we kind of skip by at first, but we cannot miss. Listen to what James says. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Hearing and studying the Bible is indispensable. We just talked about that. But if we do not practice what we've heard, we've deceived ourselves into thinking that information equals transformation. We all know the difference. kids. Let's say you're sitting on the couch and your dad comes up and says, please go put your clothes in the washer. And you say, okay. And then you stay sitting there. And so he says, did you hear me? And you say, yeah, I heard you. You said, go put my clothes in the washer. That's hearing, right? We all know that hearing and even verbally assenting and acknowledging that you heard means absolutely nothing without the doing. This is what James is getting at. Jesus states this idea very bluntly in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? My church family, this is strong stuff. James wants us to look inward and ask, am I doing the word? Am I obeying it? Or am I just being a hearer who forgets? Have I looked in the mirror of the word and walked away unchanged? Have I been convicted about a sin in my life and not responded? Have I kept an area of my life away so as not being penetrated by the word of God because I don't want to deal with it? Is there somewhere where the Holy Spirit is pushing me that I'm resisting? The truth is, if we're being honest with ourselves, every single one of us in this room has to say yes to those questions. None of us is perfect. There's all areas where we have heard the word and we are not doing it. There's a common liturgy in a lot of churches where we confess together a sin. I like to pray for us to do that now. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you as this body of River Oaks. Lord, any one of us who, Lord, is feeling the conviction this morning, Lord, that we have not known you as we ought. We have not loved you as we ought. We have not served you as we ought. We have had times in our lives, maybe even this week, where we have heard the word and it has not impacted the way we live. Lord, you have promised that those who confess their sins, Lord, you are faithful and just to forgive, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So by the blood of Jesus, we pray that you would forgive our sins. You would cleanse us. That your Holy Spirit would shine the spotlight on our souls this morning. That we would see where we are deceiving ourselves, where we are hearing and not doing, and that you would purge us. You would help us to walk in newness of life, walk in the identity that you're showing us. In Jesus' name, amen. My church family, as we look at this concept of doing the word, I want to share with you that I have been burdened for you all as I've thought through this command. It is absolutely crucial that we understand it in the context of the gospel and also that we are convicted by it and we make changes to our lives because of it. You may have heard this quote from Annie Dillard. How we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. And what we do with this hour and that hour is what we are doing. This command from James is not about doing something big or signing up for another ministry, although it may include that. But really, it's about what you're going to do this afternoon and tonight and tomorrow morning and so on. It's literally what we're doing with our lives. That is why it is vitally important that we understand and obey this command. So that leads us right into our next question. What should we be doing? What should we be doing? James's answer is, once again, the word. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. We saw earlier that the word is the entire Bible. But James isn't telling us to go back and follow all the laws of the Old Testament. His focus is on how that all that law has been fulfilled by Christ, who is the Word made flesh. Jesus is both the perfectly obedient Son that the law required and the sacrificial Savior that the law was pointing forward to. That is how he fulfills the law. Through his sinless life and atoning death, he established a new covenant with us and a new law, the law of liberty, as James calls it. Jesus' commands and the example he set are the word that we should be doing. Now, you might be asking, Matt, I hear you saying do the word, but what does that mean? What does that mean for me? Give me some specifics. Well, in our passage, James doesn't give us any specifics. Instead, he tells us where to find the answer for ourselves. The way for you to know what you should do is by hearing the word. God has uniquely gifted each one of us with a particular set of talents and abilities, and he has purposefully placed us in our distinct life situations. There is nobody in the world that is where you are right now and can do what you can do right now. And that's God purposely planned that out. That means that for each one of us, what we should be doing is unique as well. For one of you, doing the word this afternoon may be bringing a meal to a sick neighbor. For another, it may be sitting down with your spouse and having that conversation you need to have. For someone else, it may be going for a walk with your kids or spending time alone in prayer or even taking a nap. We are all different members of the same body. We each have our own part to play in the work of the kingdom. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." How do you know what the good works are that God has prepared for you to do? How do you know? By listening to him. Earlier, when I read from Psalm 1, I left out part of verse 3. "The man who meditates on God's law day and night is like a tree that brings forth fruit in its season." That fruit is the actions and the practices that directly result from meditating on the word. The posture of our hearts as we receive the word should be, "God, show me your truth and how I ought to live it out. As I go out and interact with my family, my friends, my coworkers, my neighbors, whoever and whatever I run into today, may everything I think and say and do flow out of your word." If that is our prayer, then the Holy Spirit will answer it. He will show us what to do. As we meditate on scripture, like we talked about a few minutes ago, the Holy Spirit will give us the knowledge of how to walk it out. Now, knowing what to do is all very well and good, but then we start reading the word and see commands like love your enemy, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus, and of course, love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And we ask, how? How can I do all that? How can a sinful, hurting, busy, struggling, selfish, overwhelmed human being actually do the word? It doesn't feel possible. It's such a tall order. We get a clue to the answer in verse 25. "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres." The biblical concept of perseverance or endurance is closely linked to the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about it in Colossians when he says, "I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." As believers, we are not alone. We cannot respond to this passage by saying, I guess I just got to muster up the energy to do the word. I'm just going to do it. We would fail before we even got out the door. When we are saved, we receive the Holy Spirit, and he gives us the power to do the word. He is how it's possible for us to obey this command. Just a couple weeks ago, I shared with my growth group that I was struggling with anger, with responding in anger toward my daughter. I'd come home from work, tired and hungry. She would do something that I didn't approve of, and I would respond sharply to her. I would sin against her with my words and my attitude. I confessed the sin to my growth group, and they prayed for me. The next day, I came home from work, tired and hungry. My daughter did something I didn't approve of, and I responded with love to her. Did I somehow just completely change my ability to handle that situation in 24 hours? No. No, the Holy Spirit answered my brother's prayer. He reminded me of the truth of who I was and gave me the strength in the moment to do something that I didn't have the power to do in and of myself. The Christian life is impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives us both the desire and the ability to persevere in doing good works. The word persevere also implies that we should be doing this every day. James says to be doers of the word. The verb tense he uses is continuous. This is not 9 to 5. This is not, you get a vacation from doing the word every once in a while. You get a little me time where you don't have to worry about it. This is something, this practice of doing the word is a lifelong endeavor. It should cover every single thought and word and action that we take until the day we die. This is serious. I told you this passage is challenging. This is the commitment that we have made as believers to do the word. So the question is, why? Why should we do the word? Why go through this effort? Why give our lives to this? If you've been a Christian for a little while or you've studied the catechism, you may be thinking, ooh, Matt, I know the answer to this question. Easy one. It's the glory of God. We should do good works because it glorifies God. And you would be 100% right. We see that throughout Scripture that we should do works for the glory of God. But in our passage this morning, James focuses on a different reason. So that's what we'll be looking at. Take a look at verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We will be blessed when we act on what we've heard. That sounds pretty nice, huh? So what are the blessings that we receive when we live out the word? There are many. I won't be able to cover all of them, but let's go over a few. First off, we have the blessing of harmony. When we look in the mirror of God's word and see our identity in Christ, and then we go out and live into that identity, we experience an inner peace that passes all understanding. As who we are in Christ and what we do become more and more aligned, we have less friction in our souls. Rather than deceiving ourselves by hearing the word and then going and doing something else, we can enjoy the harmony of living out who we're meant to be. Another one is a blessing of freedom. We are free from the bondage of sin. We are free from trying to earn God's favor. We have been accepted in God's sight and empowered by the Spirit. That means we can walk forward in freedom. We can practice the law of liberty. I mean, what a blessing to not be striving and fighting, just be free to act out who God has made us to be. Another blessing is the blessing of assurance. Art talked about it quite a bit last week. I recommend going back and listening to that sermon if you didn't hear it. When we do the word, we can have confidence that our faith is real and alive. The actions we take are evidence to ourselves and evidence to the people around us that the truths we believe are true and our salvation is genuine. We're not working to get assurance. We have assurance because we see it playing out in our works. What a comfort it is that when we're able to rest in the blessed assurance that Jesus is ours. Think about this past week. If you were here the Sunday before and heard the sermon on being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, when you look back, think back over your actions over this past week, were there moments where you were quicker to hear, slower to speak, slower to anger? If you are a believer, I know, and you respond to the word, I know that your answer is yes. Be assured, brothers and sisters, that when you look back and see that, you see the work of the Holy Spirit in you. We can rest in that. It is such a blessing to be able to look at the works as we do them and know that they are proof of the work of God in our lives. I don't have time to talk about the rest, but there's a few more blessings I want to mention. Transformation, the blessing of intimacy with God, the blessing of spiritual maturity, the blessing of usefulness, and the blessing of joy. This is why we should do the word. We will be blessed beyond measure. The question is not, why should I put forward effort to do the word? The question is, how peaceful, joyful, and free do I want to be? Think about the wise builder who built his house, his life, on the rock of God's word. He stood firm no matter what storms came his way. He was blessed. As we hear the word, let us be wise to receive it. Let us plant it deep in our hearts. Let us meditate on it. Let us practice it. Every single time we encounter the word of God, may it reflect in our lives. So, in response to this word, this morning, I want to give us an opportunity to put into practice what we've heard today. These questions will be up on the slide after the service. I strongly urge you to take a look at them. Talk to someone near you after the service. Stay for a little while. Have a conversation. Answer these questions. Talk with your family in the car ride home. I know a lot of growth groups are canceled this week because of Thanksgiving. So call up someone and encourage each other to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let us not be the hard path and let the seed be snatched out of our hearts as soon as we walk out the door. May we take it with us and may it change how we live. As we close, I want to pray a prayer from the Valley of Vision directly to the Holy Spirit, asking him to do his work in our souls. If you're not familiar with the Valley of Vision, this is just a book of prayers that have been prayed throughout church history for centuries. And it's always a blessing to be able to kind of pray in unity with saints that have gone before. So this one's to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Thou blessed Spirit, author of all grace and comfort, come, work repentance in our souls. Represent sin to us in its odious colors that we may hate it. Melt our hearts by the majesty and mercy of God. Show us our ruined selves and the help there is in Christ. Help us not only to receive him, but to walk in him, depend on him, commune with him, be conformed to him, follow him, imperfect, but still pressing forward, not complaining of labor, but valuing rest, not murmuring under trials, but thankful for our state. Give us that faith, which is the means of salvation and the principle and medium of all godliness. May we be saved by grace through faith, live by faith, feel the joy of faith, do the work of faith, perceiving nothing in ourselves. May we find in Christ wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.